the roll is called them yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, at the morning breaks eternal bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Come on! When the roll
is called up yonder,
morning, when the dead of Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share. When his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the road is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the road
is called up yonder,
let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. And when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Well, when the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Woo! Get all them words in, that's pretty quick. All right. I want to welcome everybody who's here with us this evening. Glad to have all of you here who are here tonight in person. Glad to have those of you who are on our social media platforms, whether you're on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe. Do all those things to help us with the algorithms there to get the word out, especially commenting helps with doing that. Also want to welcome those on our phone live streaming. Thank you for being here with us also tonight. If you know somebody who doesn't have the internet and can use that service, please see us after the service or call the church office. We'll be glad to share that with you. Also want to remind you that you can go to our church website at HighlandBaptistChurch.com. It's over under the info tab there that you can download the worship bulletins. Those are at the doors as you came in. We've got the children's worship bulletins for ages 3 and up and ages 7 and up. They're in the windowsill to my right. They're also under that info tab. But most importantly for tonight is your prayer list. So be sure to get that downloaded if you came in this evening. Those are on the front pews here. Be sure to grab one if you have not already. Just a few quick announcements that I do want to remind you of. Don't forget that you can do your giving online there. You can go to Highland Baptist Church, go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab. Real easy platform set up there for you to do that. You can do a one-time gift or a recurring gift. Also, just want to remind you about Awana. I think we just about have all of our volunteers that we need. But do please see me or Miss Linda if you haven't let us know yet. I'm sure there's a place that we can find to get you you plugged in, even if it's just for a little bit each week. But be in prayer for Awana. We'll be having those meetings coming up. Next week is one of those, and then we'll have our kickoff that'll be the first Wednesday of September, and then the Wednesday after Labor Day will begin our first night of Awana. So just wanted to remind you of those things. Also, don't forget our Christmas backpacks. I think we've got one girl and we've got five boys over here. So if you've not gotten one of those, please be sure to get one. There are some cards like this that are laying there beside them. Grab one of those. That's a suggested list. You'll notice on the bag it says whether it's a boy or a girl and has the age that's on one side, some suggested sizes on the other side. Please be sure, I put the sign-in sheet down here at the middle so that you could be sure to sign in on that, whichever one you pick up tonight. We do have a tract that's in the front pocket as well as a Bible, so those things are already there. All you have to look at is the other things that are listed on that suggested list there. And then bring those back to us by the end of September. So we're giving you plenty of time with the notice for that. Also want to remind you about the Kingsmen. The Kingsmen are coming this a week from tomorrow. So you want to help us get the word out as much as possible. We do have some flyers that are down here in the middle if you want to pick up one of those to help spread the word around the community. But we do have that on our Facebook page as well as our Facebook group. So be sure to share those on social media so you can help us to get the word out. And then also don't forget about our Bless Ministry as we're praying for our neighbors. Want to encourage you to sign up for that. If you've not done that already, you can sign up with the QR code that you see there on your screen. You can also do that by filling out the back of this card that looks the same as that on the screen. Place it in an offering plate, drop it by the church office. We'll be glad to get you enrolled in that and send you those lists of individuals. We have a lot that we're already reaching. We have 4,525 that we're praying for already. So just wanted to put that out there, remind you once again about that. And guess, Brother Mike, you're on.
Hello, everybody. If you can and would you stand and join us as we sing Trust and Obey? I think this one's going to apply to the sermon tonight. We'll find out when he gets going. Ms. Gail?
Sorrow we share, but our joy.
It's yours now, Janice. Thank you. Well, hopefully at home, you've had a moment to get your prayer list downloaded there. Hopefully you've gotten one as you came in so that we can review over some of our prayer requests that we have here. We're not going to go through all of those, but we are going to hit some of the highlights of some of these. So if there's somebody we need to go back and mention, maybe you know some update, please stop us. We'll be glad to go back and share about that. So we're just going to take about half of our list on the family side, half of the list on the friends and family side, and then all of our nursing home assisted living lists. So on our Highland Baptist Church family side, we have Tommy Griffin. I want to continue to remember him. He's not had a couple of good days. In fact, Brenda told us that he had taken a turn this morning, and so it wasn't up for any visits today. So keep him in your prayers. Keep her in your prayers. He is on hospice. And so just pray for him and the family there. I want to continue to remember Miss Gail McBride. She continues with her recovery from her back surgery and some other issues, so keep her in your prayers. Just pray that God's loving arms will be wrapped around her. Pray for Gayla Everett. Pray for Beth Kidd, Linda Jones, Leanne Wells, Catherine Smith. In fact, I probably should have moved that one. She should be down. She is listed there as NHC Tullahoma Rehab, but we didn't put her down in that section there. But that is where she's at. She's got about 6 to 8 weeks of recovery from where she fell. It did crack her hip area where she had had a previous surgery. And so it's going to be at least 6 to 8 weeks of healing there and then rehab with that to get back to walking. Also want to remember J.W. Jackson with his lung disease, Miss Diane Tatum recovering from her hip surgery. Miss Kay Fox did well with her heart procedure last week. They put a stent in. She does have a couple of more that they're going to have to do some more with later with a different doctor. So keep her in your prayers. We don't know when that yet has been scheduled, but keep her in your prayers as she continues to recover. Any others on our Highland Baptist Church family or updates or additions? I failed to mention, if you're at home, be sure to go to Facebook and put those comments there of any prayer requests. That's where we'll see it on the live to be able to share it with everyone tonight. All right, seeing no more, move over to your friends and family side. Want to continue to remember Mary Leibig, who is Linda Smith's mother, Lonnie Lance, Hanka Graham, Marion Burks. Remember Jace Norman, he is continuing, mentioned that last week, had his allergy test that he had done. Things seem to be going okay so far after that. Remember Catherine Sargent, John Sakich, remember Philip Tatum, remember Joanne Woodson. She's doing well for her age. Okay. So we'll probably remove her for right now, and then if we need to add her back, we will. Remember Greg Perry, Bethany Stringfield Brooks, doing okay. All right, and then Hartley Carlton, that's Max. Max is our son-in-law's grandfather. He is on hospice. Remember Lee Min, Brian texted me earlier today that we can take Lee Min off of the prayer list. He had a surgery last week and everything went well. I remember Parker Crouch, as he is still going to continue to be in the rehab out in Jackson. So keep him in your prayers as he is continuing there. Okay, so keep Parker in your prayers. They'll be meeting with the surgeons to see how much improvement he's had. But also remember Linda, as you remember, we mentioned she had COVID. She's over the COVID aspect of it, but sometimes you have those lingering effects from it, and that's where she's kind of at and not been able to get out to go see Parker there. We do want to remember the family of Jerry Robinson. He did pass away. That was Linda Miller's, I believe it was grandson's, grandson-in-law's father. I believe that's right. So keep that family in your prayers. My step-grandmother, Beattie Mae Norman, is on hospice. She had a heart attack a couple of weeks ago. She is still about the same, but continuing to decline. So keep her in your prayers and our family in your prayers. And keep Kevin Parham and that family in your prayers. Wanted to uplift that to you tonight. That is the son-in-law of Sam and Cindy Ingram, for those of you who might not know. Any others? Right, I don't see any on Facebook either there. So on our nursing home assisted living list, of course, we have Catherine Smith at NHC Tullahoma Rehab. We have Beverly Daniels at NHC, Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home, Janet Carter at NHC, Mary Lee Stringfield at Lynchburg Nursing Home, and then Ken Sargent at NHC Franklin. Anybody else? Any other requests? All right, not seeing any, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer for these. Pray for our time of Bible study tonight in the book of Jeremiah, and just pray for God's will to be done in each one of these individuals' prayer requests. Father, we just want to come before you tonight and thank you so much. Thank you for life itself. Thank you for watching over us. Thank you for protecting us. Lord, we know that life for any of us could end at any moment, at any time, for any number of reasons. Father, we thank you for your protection over us, and we thank you that we are here with you tonight. We thank you for those who are watching online, because, Lord, you still have them here. You still have a purpose and a plan for each of our lives, and we just come before you tonight, acknowledging that you are a holy and a righteous God. We ask, Lord, that as we come into your presence and see our sinfulness, Lord, may you shine the light of your truth into our hearts to help us to see, Lord, any wickedness that may be there, that we might confess those things before you, and may you have your way and your will in our hearts and our lives. Lord, we don't want anything to hinder our prayers for those we've mentioned, as well as many others we didn't, other unspoken needs that may be on our hearts. Lord, we want to uplift all of those things to you, place them in your hands, and ask for your will to be done. Father, we pray that you would divinely intervene in each one of these. Lord, not just to bring the physical healing. We pray for that, Lord, and ask that you would do that. But Lord, we know so many other needs that go along with those things. May your grace be sufficient for all of their needs, especially for those who are without Christ, that these would be times, Lord, that they would have nowhere else to turn but to turn to you and to trust in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Use even the crisis that people are going through to bring glory to your name and to bring good into their lives by bringing them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. For those, Lord, who are Christians, I pray, Lord, that their faithfulness, I pray that their perseverance through those valley times will be a testimony to many people around them, Lord, that you would use it to encourage others, whether they're believers or not, to remain faithful to you, to be faithful to you, to have a relationship with you, to see that if that person is going through those things and is finding strength in your presence, Lord, then they could see those kinds of blessings in their lives also as they trust in you. Lord, we pray tonight that you would be with all of those who have lost loved ones. We pray for your comfort. We pray for your peace. We pray, Lord, for others who are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Lord, that it may seem like death is imminent in some of these people's lives. We just pray, God, that you will send your Holy Spirit, who is the great comforter, to bring peace to each one of these individuals and their families. And Father, we just pray that for those who are believers, may to be absent in the body, be present with you. May it be a blessing for them, Lord, and just moving on to be with you for eternity. Father, we recognize that this life is not all there is. Lord, eternity is forever. And I pray that we would make sure that we know where we're going to spend eternity. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those in the nursing homes and ask God that you'll just continue to bless them, continue to encourage them, watch over them, and protect them. Lord, we pray for others, Lord, our youth who are meeting tonight. We pray, God, for you to continue to stir their hearts to a faithful walk with you. We pray for our youth leaders and use them, Lord, in a great and mighty way to bring your word and your truth that will transform, will mold and shape them more and more into the image of Christ. Father, use that word in their hearts and their lives. Father, we pray for our children who are getting ready, who have already started back to school, who are getting ready to start back with Awana at the beginning of next month, and our teachers who are getting ready for that. Father, just bless us in these next weeks as we prepare, as we plan. But Lord, we put it all into your hands and ask for your will to be done. May you bring many children throughout this year through our Awana program to hear the good news of the gospel message, to memorize scripture that could help them in making right decisions, that would be a lamp unto their feet, a light unto their path. So Father, we pray and ask your blessings upon each and every worker, each and every person who's volunteered to spend some amount of time in pouring their hearts and their lives into these children. Father, we pray for those children that they would receive your word, they would receive your truth, and we just pray that throughout the year there may be those, Lord, who would come to faith in Christ also. Lord, bless us tonight as we come to the book of Jeremiah. As we look at this passage of broken promises, we recognize, Lord, that there are many times we make promises. We've even probably made some promises to you that we've broken in our hearts and our lives. So we pray, God, that you would forgive us for that, but teach us, Lord, from your word and your truth what we ought to do, some lessons we can learn from this passage tonight in Jeremiah chapter 34. Make your word alive, make it powerful, make it sharper than any two-edged sword, to pierce our hearts, to bring conviction to our souls, and Lord, to use it to transform and change us. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen and amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 34. Jeremiah chapter 34. I've entitled this message tonight, Broken Promises. We are still in a section where each one of these chapters are almost overlapping with one another. Chapter 32, 33, 34, 35, and also into 36. And so some of the things that you'll hear me say tonight may be things that you've already heard some, because we are still in the same setting of the historical setting of where the nation is at this point. And so you're going to still see some of that. But there are some new things that we're going to learn from this passage also about the historical setting and the application for our lives from this passage tonight. You know, history gives us some powerful pictures of what happens when promises are made under pressure and then abandoned when the pressure is removed. You could probably look at all kinds of instances. One that I came across this week in preparing for this message was that during the English Civil War in the 17th century, King Charles I had found himself in desperate circumstances. There were various points along the path of that battle that was happening, that he made agreements, he made promises to his opponents in some kind of an effort, if you will, to try to preserve his position, to try to regain control. And but the circumstances changed, and as those circumstances changed, those commitments that he made before were often abandoned or contradicted by subsequent actions that he took. Over time, trust in the king deteriorated so severely that his word no longer carried the weight that it once had. And eventually, Charles I was captured, he was tried, and he was executed in 1649. Now, that story is a sobering reminder that a leader may survive for a time by changing their position, but they cannot continually break their word without eventually destroying the trust of those around them. And we can see that on a personal level, how you've seen that play out maybe in your own life or in other people's lives that you see around you. And that's precisely the kind of inconsistency that we encounter here in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 34. In these verses in Jeremiah 34, the issue here is much deeper than just breaking a promise. It's a matter of character. A person's integrity is revealed not just by what they say when circumstances are going their way, but by what they do when keeping their word becomes costly. And that's why this passage speaks so differently to us today and so directly to us today. Because God is faithful, and he expects his people to be people of their word. So when we make commitments as Christians, when we make commitments either to Him or to one another, we need to understand that our words do matter. Broken promises may seem small to us, but those broken promises are never small to God. This chapter confronts us with a serious truth here, that God takes our commitments seriously. We may be careless with our words, but God is not careless with His words. It's easy to make a promise when our emotions are strong or circumstances are difficult, and then change our minds when the situation changes. You know, we find ourselves in dire straits. You find yourself where you feel like you're just sinking in a sea of despair, and you cry out to God, "God, if you'll just get me out of this, I will do," and you fill in the blank. And we make those kind of promises all the time. And then once we're out of those circumstances, I forgot about what I promised the Lord. And we don't do those things that we promised Him. But God examines our hearts, and God knows whether our commitment is genuine or not. So the first thing we see in this chapter tonight is the certainty of judgment. The certainty of judgment. We've been hearing about this all through the book of Jeremiah, the coming judgment that is coming. And these verses, in verse 1 down to verse 7, Jeremiah is given a message to King Zedekiah. And so let's look at that message, if you will, there in verse 1 down to verse 7. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the peoples were fighting against Jerusalem and all of its cities, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire." Who's that king of Babylon? It's Nebuchadnezzar that we just read about there. And so he says in verse 3 about Zedekiah, he says, "You shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be captured and delivered into his hand. You shall see the king of Babylon eye to eye and speak with him face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you. You shall not die by the sword. You shall die in peace. And as spices were burned for your fathers, the former kings who were before you, so people shall burn spices for you and lament for you, saying, alas, Lord, for I have spoken the word, declares the Lord." Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem, when the army of the king of Babylon was fighting against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left. Lachish and Azekah were the only fortified cities of Judah that remained. Now, in these verses we read there, this message that Jeremiah has to give to King Zedekiah, it was a message certainly that he didn't want to hear, much less in the moment of where he was, because the armies of Babylon are coming against them. They're being attacked. So his focus is there. And now here comes Jeremiah along with a message. Zedekiah, I've got a message from the Lord. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Hopefully he's going to tell us that we're going to win the victory, that somehow we're going to have peace. Things are going to we're going to overcome. And that's not the message that Jeremiah has. The message he has is that God's judgment is coming, and God's judgment is certain. Babylon had invaded Judah. They had conquered nearly every city in the land. Nebuchadnezzar had assembled a powerful army, and Judah had been unable to withstand the onslaught of Babylon. Jerusalem is surrounded. They're being waited out, if you will. They're keeping any food from coming in or coming out. They're diminishing their supplies. And the remaining cities, they're also under attack. And so this situation is becoming more and more desperate by the day, even by the hour. And in the midst of that crisis, Here comes God telling Jeremiah to go directly to King Zedekiah and deliver a very specific message. First of all, Jerusalem is going to fall. The Babylonians would conquer the city, and they are going to burn it, he says. Secondly, Zedekiah himself, you're going to escape. Because he had rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, he is going to be taken to Babylon. He is going to stand before the king to answer for his rebellion. But notice something remarkable about God's message. Zedekiah is going to be taken captive, but he's not going to be executed. God's going to let him die a natural death in Babylon. So understand this, even when God is bringing judgment against Judah, against Jerusalem, even against Zedekiah, when God brings judgment, we can still see his mercy. God's judgment is always righteous, but his mercy is always greater than we deserve. Zedekiah didn't deserve that mercy. Zedekiah deserved to die there to be executed by the king Nebuchadnezzar. And so it took courage for Jeremiah to deliver this message. They're surrounded. The people are suffering. Babylon has already conquered nearly all of Judah. Only Lachish and Azekah are still the only holdouts that are left. And so this is certainly not the time to come and stand before a king with a message, hey, we're going to be destroyed. Jeremiah understood something important, that his responsibility wasn't to tell the king what he wanted to hear. His responsibility was to tell him what God had said. All too often when we come to God's word, we're looking for what we want to hear. We're looking for that verse that will speak to us what we want it to hear, rather than just coming to the word of God and saying, Lord, show me what you want me to hear. Tell me what you want me to know. So when God gives us that word, when God gives us his word, we're responsible to be faithful to it, whether the message is a popular message or not. So why was this judgment even coming to start with? Well, it was coming because Judah had continually rebelled against God. We've already talked about it. They had rejected his word. They had ignored his warnings. They had persisted over and over in sinful ways. And God had been patient with them. This was not something that just happened one day and God says, hey, I'm going to strike you down with a bolt of lightning. Sometimes we look at God or think of God in that way. And that is not the way God acts or reacts. For time after time, they had rejected. And year after year, God had been patient with them, giving them opportunity after opportunity to repent. But here's what we need to realize. God's patience should never be mistaken for his approval. Just because God has not brought judgment yet does not necessarily mean his hand of approval is on us. I would even dare say to put that where we are as a nation. Don't think that just because God has not judged our nation, because we probably deserve to be judged, don't take that as God's approval of our nation and where we are. And so there comes here a time when continued disobedience brings consequences. And that brings us to a truth that we need to never forget, that God's judgment is certain. People can deny it. They may ignore it. They may convince themselves that God would never hold them accountable. But what we believe does not change what God has said. God has said in Hebrews 9, verse 27, that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment. We live in a world that does not like the idea of accountability. But one day, every person is going to stand before a holy and a righteous God. And every injustice and every act of violence and every abuse and every lie and every hidden sin is going to ultimately be brought before Him. No person, no government, no army, no earthly power can prevent God's word from being fulfilled. If God says judgment is coming, judgment is coming. And He says in Hebrews 9, 27 there, judgment is coming. You see, the judgment of God may appear to be delayed, but it's never been canceled. And His delay is an expression of His patience, of His mercy, of His giving people time to turn to Him. In fact, the scripture tells us that God is long-suffering. He is not willing that any should perish. And so He gives us chance after chance, opportunity after opportunity. But understand, His patience will not last forever. The message of Jeremiah delivered to Zedekiah is a warning to us today that when God speaks, we need to listen. His word is true, and His promises are certain, and His judgment is sure. And this chapter reminds us that God means what He says. Understand that His warnings are not empty threats. His patience is not to be mistaken for approval. Judah had heard those warnings year after year. And that same principle applies to us. Every person is going to stand before God and give that account. The question is not whether we believe the day will come. The question is whether we're prepared for it when it does come. Because you can ignore God's word, you can make excuses, you can even convince yourself that judgment is, that's the way off out there, I can do what I want for now, I'll repent later, but none of that changes the truth. So we need to ask ourselves, am I taking God's warnings seriously? Is there an area of disobedience in my life that I have continued to excuse? Am I assuming that because God has not judged me yet, that he must be overlooking what I'm doing? It must not be a big deal to Him. God's patience is an expression of His mercy, and He gives us time to repent, time to turn back to Him. But there comes a point when we have to respond, and the wise person doesn't wait until judgment comes to take God seriously. The wise person responds while there's still time. Then notice the message continues on, and we see the example of inconsistency in the nation of Judah. Notice verse 8 down to verse 22. Quite a bit of verses here, but we're going to go ahead and read those. It'll give us the whole context of what the issue is here of the inconsistency. So notice that the word came to Jeremiah in verse 8 from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to make a proclamation of liberty to them, freedom to them, that everyone should set free his Hebrew slaves, male and female, so that no one should enslave a Jew, his brother. And they obeyed. All the officials and all the people who had entered into the covenant, that everyone would set free his slave, male or female, so that they would not be enslaved again, they obeyed and set them free. Sounds great. Sounds good. Notice verse 11. But afterward, they turned around and took back the male and female slaves they had set free and brought them into subjection as slaves. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I myself made a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, saying, at the end of 7 years, each of you must set free the fellow Hebrew who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. You must set him free from your service. But your fathers did not listen to me or incline their ears to me. You recently repented and did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty, by proclaiming freedom each to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name. So in other words, they went into the very house of God and they said, we promise. And then walked out the back door and turned around and did what they said they wasn't going to do. So he says, but then you turned around, verse 16, and profaned my name when each of you took back his male and female slaves, whom you had set free according to their desire, and you brought them into subjection to be your slaves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim to you liberty to the sword. Liberty to pestilence, liberty to famine, declares the Lord, is in essence what he's saying in each one of those. I will make you a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And the man who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and pass between in parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf. And I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be for food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah king of Judah and his officials I will give into the hands of their enemies and into the hands of those who seek their lives, into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, which has withdrawn from you. Behold, I will command, declares the Lord, and will bring them back to this city, and they will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire. I will make the cities of Jerusalem a desolation without inhabitant. Wow. What a clear picture Jeremiah gives us here of what inconsistency looks like. Zedekiah and the people had made that commitment to God, but they failed to keep it. So in other words, when they're under this siege of Jerusalem, things have become so severe, they hear the message of Jeremiah, that you need to set these slaves free. You've not been doing what I told you to do when I brought you up out of Egypt. I told you every 7 years you're to do this. You've not been doing it. You've been disobeying my word. If you do this now, you need to do this now and repent. They said, hey, we'll do it. They go into the house of the Lord. And they make this agreement. They commit themselves to do this. All because the pressure of the siege had become unbearable. And they suddenly became interested then in doing what God had commanded. So Zedekiah called on the people to release their servants. And they said, yeah, we'll do it. But their motives were not completely right. Think about it. Food and water, because of the siege, had become scarce. And you know what happened if you release those slaves? That means you got fewer people at the table to have to feed. So it was a benefit to them if they got rid of these servants, these slaves. They didn't have to worry about feeding them. They didn't have to worry about taking care of them. Those who were released could also help defend the city. So even though their actions appeared spiritual, there's a motive, a measure, if you will, of self-interest behind all of this. They were willing to obey God as long as obedience seemed to serve their own interests. So for a while, they kept their commitment. The servants are released. It looks like they've truly repented. But then the circumstances changed. Notice what happened in the verses here. Notice what happened when it says here in verse, I believe it's 21. Yes, verse 21. Verse 21 says, and Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, I will give into the hand of the enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon. And notice that last phrase, which has withdrawn from you. So they had been sieged by them. They had been surrounded by the Babylonians. And for whatever reason, the Babylonians decide, we're withdrawing, we're leaving. And they had withdrawn. And so now the circumstance has changed. The pressure is not there from the outside once again. And so now they see the Babylonian army has withdrawn temporarily because of a threat from Egypt. The pressure's lifted. And the people, they're like, I want my slaves back. I want my servants back. And so they changed their minds. And they went back and they forced the very people that they had released into slavery once again. And so that's why God confronts them so strongly. They hadn't just changed their minds. They had broken a covenant that they made with God. Because remember, where did they do this covenant? Where did they make this covenant? In the very house of God. They had promised to do what was right. And when obedience became inconvenient, they reversed that decision. And they made that covenant in the temple the place identified with God's name. And their actions showed a complete disregard for the seriousness of the commitment that they had made to Him. They were defaming the name of God. God also reminded them. Notice what he told them. He reminds them, wait a second. Didn't I bring you up out of slavery in Egypt? That's what he told them. He said, remember where you came from, back in verse 13. I myself made a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I brought you out of the house of slavery yourself. He's reminding them of their own history. Their ancestors had been slaves in Egypt, and God had delivered them from bondage, and they knew what it meant, what it was like to live under oppression. And yet when they had the opportunity to show mercy to their own people, they chose their own interests instead. They had experienced God's mercy, but they were unwilling to extend mercy to others. Wow, how personal that makes it for us. When we have been extended the mercy of God that we did not deserve, and yet so often we're not willing to show that same mercy to others. Because of our hypocrisy, because of our disobedience, because of their hypocrisy and disobedience, God pronounces judgment and would pronounce judgment on us. He pronounces judgment on them. They had proclaimed freedom to their servants, and then they took that freedom away. And so now God says, well, what you did to them, I'm going to do to you. I'm going to take your freedom away. I'm going to take my protection from you. I'm going to allow judgment to come. Some are going to die by the sword. Some are going to die in famine. Some are going to die with diseases. Many are going to be taken captive. You're going to reap what you've sown. And that truth is still true for us today. You reap what you sow. The Lord also reminded them of the seriousness of the covenant they had broken. In those days, a covenant, he gives this illustration here of the calf that split in two here. In those days, a covenant could be confirmed by cutting an animal, many times a calf, in two and walking between those pieces. Now, it was a symbolic act. Because when you've taken that calf and split it into two pieces, both on each side, when you walk through them, what you were saying is, I'm making a promise, whatever that covenant, whatever that promise was, there were many times that happens throughout the Old Testament, you're saying, I'm making a promise to you, Lord, that if I don't keep my end of the bargain, may it be done to me as was done to this calf. That's the seriousness of the promise, walking between those pieces. The same fate should come upon the person who broke the covenant is in effect what it's saying. They had entered into that covenant willingly. Nobody twisted their arm to make that promise, and then they had deliberately violated it. And so now they were going to experience the consequences of treating their word and God's name with such disregard. The withdrawal of the Babylonian army was only a temporary thing. They were having to deal with Egypt that was coming up from the south. And the people may have thought, our trouble's over. We don't have to worry anymore. We can get our servants back. God was not finished dealing with their disobedience. The Babylonians would return and Jerusalem would fall and God's word would be fulfilled. A very practical lesson here for us. We cannot claim to follow God while continually disregarding His word. We cannot make promises with our lips to Him when we're in trouble and then forget those promises when life becomes comfortable again. Our profession of faith has to be supported by a life of obedience. There ought to be a transformation from the inside out, not the outside in. That's an example of what we see of a transformation from the outside in. As long as there was pressure, there was transformation. We give. We'll set these free. But then when everything got comfortable and everything was at peace again, no, we want them back. We want our servants back. God is looking for us to be people of integrity, people whose actions match our words, whose lives reflect what we profess to believe. When our words and our actions continually contradict one another, people eventually lose confidence in us. And when that becomes true in our relationship with God, that is hypocrisy. So Jeremiah 34 leaves us with a question that every one of us has to answer. Am I faithful to God only when it's convenient? Or am I committed to obeying Him regardless of the circumstances? Am I faithful to God only when it's convenient? Or am I committed to obeying Him regardless of the consequences? The people of Judah teach us that it's possible to make a sincere-looking commitment to God without truly surrendering our hearts to Him. They released the slaves. They made a covenant. It appeared what they were doing was right. You can have all the pretense of what you're doing is right, but when their circumstances change, they change with them. We need to be careful that our commitment to God is not based on what we want Him to do for us. It's easy to pray, Lord, if you'll help me through this, I will whatever. God doesn't want a commitment that only lasts until the crisis is over. He wants obedience that keeps on when the pressure is gone. And so ask yourself, am I consistent in my walk with God? Do I obey Him only when it's convenient? Have I made promises to God during difficult times that I failed to keep? Am I the Christian at home, at work, and in private that I appear to be when I'm at church? Our circumstances can change, but our commitment to Christ ought never to change because we ought to be reflecting Him, and He never changes. Faithfulness means doing what's right, even when nobody else is watching, even when it costs us something, and even when we no longer feel like doing it. The people of Judah wanted God's protection without genuine obedience. Oh, that we would never make that mistake. God's not looking for occasional obedience. He is looking for faithful hearts. And sadly, that's often the way people respond to God. In times of trouble, we can become very serious about the relationship we have with Him. We pray more earnestly. We make commitments. Lord, if you'll get me through this, I'll serve you. But when the crisis passes and comes comfortable again, those promises are quickly forgotten. Our faithfulness is tested when obedience is easy. But when obedience becomes difficult, that's when the real test comes. Think about a marriage vow. It's easy to walk down an aisle with your spouse and to say, for better or worse. But the test of the promise comes when the worse comes. The same is true of our commitment to God. It's easy to say with our lips, Lord, I will follow you when everything is going well. But what happens when obedience costs us something? What happens when it costs us our comfort or it costs us our reputation or even our relationships? Maybe you lose some friends or it costs you your plans. That's when our commitment is proven to be genuine. The people of Judah wanted deliverance, but they didn't want the cost of obedience. They wanted their circumstances changed, which is what we so often want. But they didn't want God to change their hearts. God saw their inconsistency. He held them accountable for breaking the covenant. The warning of Jeremiah 34 is very clear to us tonight. God expects us to keep our word. Be consistent. Not just obedient when it's convenient, but faithful when obedience is difficult. And as we examine Judah's broken promises, as we've seen here, we ought to allow God to examine our own hearts. Am I the same person on Monday that I appear to be on Sunday? Because while our circumstances may change, we said it before, God never changes. And God never breaks his promises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word tonight. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, to be people of our word. Lord, forgive us for the times where we especially have made commitments to you, maybe in a difficult crisis, a circumstance that was putting pressure upon us. Maybe we made some commitments to you. Lord, forgive us for those times where we made those commitments and we failed to keep them. Lord, give us hearts that are faithful. Lord, change our hearts from the inside out to be consistent, to be obedient, even when obedience is difficult. And Lord, may our lives match the faith we profess with our lips. And may we never take your patience or your promises for granted. Help us, Lord, to walk faithfully with you each day. Lord, if there are those who are here tonight or watching online who've never by faith trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, I pray they would realize that there is nothing else they have to do but to receive the free gift of grace. Jesus did it all. He lived the perfect sinless life that we could not live. He died the death that we deserve to die. He was resurrected from the grave to give us eternal life if we would but receive it and let the Holy Spirit change us from the inside out. Lord, have your way in our lives. Help us, Lord, to walk faithfully with you every day. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here tonight. Thank you for being there online. Look forward to seeing you this Sunday, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. Brother Matt will be bringing the message this Sunday. Pray for us as we'll be traveling. Pray for God's protection and mercy over us. But we'll see you in a couple of weeks. You have a blessed week, a safe week, and we'll see you then.